Brothers and sisters, I may proclaim to you this afternoon the word of our God. As we could read it from Genesis and Matthew, as a church summarize it, and we together confess it in Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And here we repeat after God in our own words, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Savior? Because he saves us from all our sins, and because salvation's not to be sought or found in anyone else. Do those who seek their salvation or well-being in saints, in themselves, or anywhere else, also believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No. Though they boast of him in words, they in fact deny the only Savior, Jesus, for one of two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or those who by true faith accept the Savior must find in him all that's necessary for their salvation. And you'll notice, brothers and sisters, before you drop your book of praise, that on before this Lord's Day, just on top of this Lord's Day, is a new heading. It speaks of God the Son and our redemption. The assumption is, the implication, we need redemption. In other words, we're lost, we're stuck, we need help, and it comes only from God the Son. Across North America, the reality is such, I think, that there's many who actually feel stuck, lost. We need help. And the usual go-to places, government, certainly one of them, doesn't seem to be cutting it. And perhaps some of you even feel that the consistory isn't cutting it either. Which all leads to a greater sense of insecurity, of fear, of hopelessness. Now the Catechism says, the answer to the problems of daily life, yes, including the pressures of 2021, the answer is Jesus. It's only Jesus. It's always Jesus. That's why I summarize the sermon this afternoon with this theme. Jesus alone is the ultimate solution to all problems of daily life. In unpacking that theme, I ask your attention for three questions. The first is, why do we need a Savior to begin with? The second, who is the Savior? And in third, how do you respond? So the first question, why do we even need a Savior? On the one hand, the answer to that question is very simple. We all experience it time and time again. Nothing in this life is perfect. So much is broken, things go wrong. And I appreciate that in the midst of the brokenness, people help each other to overcome some of that brokenness. It's done individually, it's done communally. What I'm going to say, brothers and sisters, in this sermon is not meant to take away any appreciation or incentive for what we do for one another, be that in family, be that in community, be that across the land. But the fact of the matter is, no matter how hard we try, all the help that people give to each other cannot ultimately raise society above brokenness. There will always be sickness. There will always be setbacks, disappointments. And so the fundamental question is, why is there sickness? Why is there brokenness? Why are there disappointments? Why is there strife? Why is there poverty? Why is there war? Why have the efforts of so many millions of people over the span of so many centuries not been able to find a solution so that we can be rid of the brokenness of life? War, tension, strife, sickness, poverty, etc. And obviously, if we're looking for a solution, we do need first to diagnose the problem accurately. And here, congregation, I'd ask you to look carefully at your catechism. For Lord's Day 11, cut straight to the heart of the matter. What is the problem? The diagnosis that Lord's Day 11 has of the problem is at the end of the first line of answer 29. Jesus is called Savior because he saves us from all our sins. There's the problem. Sin. Now, what do we mean by that? Here's where I had us read from Genesis chapter 3. You're aware that the first part of Genesis chapter 3 tells us about the fall into sin, the disobedience of humanity in our first parents, where we ate from the fruit of the tree which God had said, "Leave that one alone because I supply all of your needs." Because of the disobedience, that chapter ends with God driving people out of paradise. And that imagery, congregation, of Genesis 3, verse 23 and 24, needs to be very clear in our minds. Look at what it says. The Lord God, verse 23, sent him, Adam. Of course, Eve is with him. Adam's the head, and so humanity is sent out. The Lord God sent him out of the garden. That's repeated in 24. He drove out the man. Now, there's a strong word. And you can see the Lord God, as it were, pointing the finger to the exit and saying, "Get out of here." And then what does the Lord do? At the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim. We're not told how many cherubim, angels, but God placed a number of cherubim at the exit, we would say, of the garden, and each carried a flaming sword that turned every which way to guard the way back in. The human race is exiled out of the garden of abundance and sent into a world that God had cursed. And I say that because of what I read in verse 17. "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife," says God to Adam, "if you eat of the tree which you commanded, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you." Whatever is to happen outside the garden happens in a cursed environment. And the result is, says God, "In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." And so what do we do humanity, and rightly so, develops equipment which enables us to till the soil. And we find out how to add water to the soil, to make the crop grow, to add fertilizer. We do what we can to improve quality of life. But the passage continues, verse 18. On the other side, out of the garden, on the other side of the gate, is thorns and thistles. And again, what do we do with the thorns and thistles? Well, we find herbicides, technology to overcome the weeds. A good thing to do. Verse 19 talks about eating by the sweat of your face. And again, we find machinery that can help us grow the crops that we need. Air conditioning, take away the sweat. Till, says God, you return to the grounds. You're going to die. The reference is sickness. And we try to push away the day of death, and we look for better medicine and good health care, and again, all good and noble things to do, which is also why our government has a ministry of this and a ministry of that. And yet we need to recognize that all these efforts that I have just indicated to improve the quality of life, all of them skirt the actual problem. For what's the actual problem? That we're out of paradise. Yeah? God drove us out. That's verse 24. Drove us out. And on the other side, outside the garden, that's the context where his hand presses upon us. Right? Back to verse 17. God says, cursed is the ground because of you. God says, there's going to be thorns and thistles, etc. What am I getting at? That humanity's enemy is God. Humanity, and include you and I, have to deal with God. And please don't say this is an isolated text, because we can turn to the end of the Bible, and we've been busy with the book of Revelation, and let me just remind you what we read in Revelation chapter 6. There we find a reference to a red horse in verse 3, takes away peace from the earth. In other words, war. Verse 5 is a black horse, a pair of scales in his hands, permits inflation, and the result is poor have nothing. Poverty. Verse 7, there's a pale horse. The rider's name is Death and Hades. It's famine. There's pestilence on the earth. And where's it all come from? The Lord God. I mean, Jesus is peeling open the seals. And as he opens a given seal, this happens, and this happens, and this happens. Behind it all is the Lord. See, that's why I say, humanity's number one enemy, humanity's number one problem is God. Or maybe I should better say, is God's intolerance of sin. In the Something congregation, we need to very much bear in mind in the circumstance in which we live today. We can say that the problem in Canada, or a problem in Canada, is loneliness. Mm-hmm. We can say a problem in Canada is substance abuse. Yeah. It's broken families. It's true. Sickness. Lockdown. Some would say inept government. However you would analyze, it doesn't get down to the bottom problem. The bottom problem is God. And that is why government handouts are never the final solution. Escaping via substance abuse is never an ultimate solution. Even vaccines is never the final solution. They all may have a place, well, not the substance abuse, but handouts and vaccines, I mean, all have a place. As band-aids have a place, but we all realize too that putting lotion on a rash when the problem is blood poisoning just doesn't solve the problem. You've got to go far deeper than a lotion. And so the question becomes, congregation, are you okay with the analysis of your Lord's Day? The diagnosis of the problem according to Lord's 11, and it agrees with other Lord's Days, of course, is sin. Are you comfortable with that? And of course, you and I, because we habitually go to church, you know, the scriptures, we are going to say, well, yes, we're comfortable with that. Good. But then please, do not say that Canada's problem is government. Inept government. Do not say the problem is fake media. Do not say the problem is tech giants. It doesn't get to the bottom of it. The problem is God and his intolerance of sin. That's what we are dealing with. To be precise, he hates my sin. He hates your sin. He hates our sins. Hates all sin. But if that's in fact the diagnosis of the problem, then congregation, the door's wide open for the glorious solution. And that's our second point. Who is the Savior? We're now back to Lord's Day 11. And I'd like you to notice with me how question 29 is formulated. I said, humanity's number one enemy is God, because he drove us out of the garden on account of sin. But question 29 asks, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is Savior? And the point is this. The very same God who drove us out of paradise chose to enter this fallen world in the person of the Son. That's Christmas. We just celebrated it. It's John 1. The Word became flesh. Where the word flesh, as Isaiah 53 has it, describes the notion of being vulnerable, of being passing. Flesh is grass. Is here today, is gone tomorrow. Is affected by the fall into sin. Think about this congregation. It is through the Son that God created all things. And this Son, who created all things, entered this creation. But he did not enter it on this side of the cherubim with their flaming swords, paradise. But he entered it on the other side of the cherubim, our side, the fallen side, where life is so broken. That's where he came to live, in Bethlehem. Didn't want him, so he ends up in a stable. Poverty, rejection. The world of curse, of sweat, of thorns, of thistles. That's where God, in the person of the Son, was pleased to come. In the brokenness. And so he, through whom the Father created the world, himself got sick. I mean, every child gets sick. Jesus did too. He suffered deprivations. Think of the time he was in the desert, didn't he, for 40 days, 40 nights? He suffered rejection. He was bullied. He was abused. He was arrested. He experienced injustice, crucifixion. Why? Why did he come on that side of the cherubim? Out of the garden instead of in the garden? Why in the cursed world? The answer is Matthew chapter 8. What did he come to do? Says Matthew, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. He interacted with that centurion who had a servant who was suffering so horribly. He interacted with Peter's mother-in-law who had a fever. He interacted with so many people who came to him that evening, demon-possessed, sick, etc. And what did he do it for? To stand above the brokenness? To look down upon him from a position of superiority? None of that. He interacted with the sick. He interacted with the broken. He interacted with the grieving. He interacted with those who were tense, who were anxious, even demon-possessed. Why? So that he might take our illnesses upon himself, might bear our diseases, carry them himself. To put in plain language, congregation, He entered into this fallen world, the other side of the cherubim, to take our curse on himself. Yes, we're outside of paradise because of sin. And we experience sickness and brokenness and tension because of sin. And his task, his desire, was to take that sin upon himself, in order to restore us back to paradise. That's what he foreshadowed by doing the work of, for example, Matthew 8, healing that centurion servant, healing Peter's mother-in-law, casting out demons, etc. He came to go to the cross. He came to be driven into the absolute of what's cursed on the other side of the gates of paradise. He's driven out of the city. He's driven out of human society into utter loneliness on the cross. God sent him out. God drove him out. And there he placed all of our sins on his shoulders. So we sang from Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Shalom. Again. He's Jesus, Savior, because that's the glorious work he came to do. Reconcile those on the other side of the walls of paradise. Reconcile them back to God. That's what his name means. So it's called Jesus, Savior, because he saves us from our sin. And it's why the apostle of the Hebrews could say in chapter 7, verse 25, that this Jesus has come to save us to the uttermost. Save us completely. Save us all the time. Before he got to the bottom of the problem, he addressed our enemy, God, and he satisfied the justice of God on account of our sin. And that's why we put it the way we do in Lord's Day 11. Why is he called Jesus his Savior? Because he saves us from all our sins. Yes, saves us from all of them. Because he addressed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery. And because he addressed the cause. Because he atoned for our sin. Satisfied the justice of God. Sinners like you and me may be reconciled again to God, so that the very same God who drove us out of the garden is again our Father. Father. That's the stuff of Lord's Day 10. Almighty God, our Father in Jesus Christ, leads all things in our lives exactly as he does because he loves us. He pursues our good. Now that I don't understand all of that, and I don't have to understand that, we said that last week already, but it sure gives comfort, and it sure gives encouragement and perspective that this God is my God again, my Father, and I'm his child for Jesus' sake. That's why he's called Savior. I'm safe in the hands of my God. So that's our second point. Who is the Savior? Jesus and all he did. Well, brothers, sisters, how do you respond to this? That's our third point. And I ask it because we still live outside of Paradise Restored. We're still daily experiencing the curses of Genesis 3 or of Revelation chapter 6. Daily, we bump into sickness. We bump into marriage tension. We bump into anxiety, unrest in our hearts, fear where society is going. That's why I ask, so how do you respond to still being outside paradise, yet having a Savior, Jesus? Given, congregation, our ultimate problem is with God. He drove us out of the garden. Given that God has come to us in his Son and taken our curse upon himself to reconcile us again to him, tell me, would you actually look for help in whatever pressures you have? Would you look for help somewhere other than Jesus? Yes, we're living under particular pressures today. Yeah, we are. Is your eye, is your hope on the government? That the government fix the problems? Perhaps hand out more money? Perhaps provide vaccine or roll it out better? Perhaps enforce better health rules? Or might it be that you're into some form of, I don't know, substance abuse to calm the inner ache? Or maybe simply ignore what's happening out there and pretend that there is nothing. It's too disturbing. I do think we need to be really honest with ourselves here. I ask the question I ask, how do you respond? Because of what we say further in Lord's Day 11, the second part of question 29. You see, we call Jesus Savior because he saves us from all our sins. That's the big problem. Jesus is the solution. Fine. And the catechism continues, because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. But isn't this tragic reality, congregation, time and again, we find our thoughts so focused on news, for example. We want to hear that the vaccine's working well. We want to hear that the numbers are going down. We want that reassurance. We want that hope that we're coming to the end of this dark thing. We want schools to be open. We want churches to be open. Life to be normal again. And I do understand that. So I feel exactly the same. And yet, if that's where my sense of hope is directed, if that's where my sense of where I'm going to get my relief from, I'm missing the point. I understand that those who say there is no God and therefore no exile from paradise and no curse on sin, and therefore no need of Jesus as Savior, I can understand that such people would say, you know what, we need the government to give us the answers. We need vaccine. Otherwise there's no hope. But you, my brothers, my sisters, we understand the problem's sin. It's God's intolerance of sin. And we understand the solution is that God's actually sent his Son into this broken world to take our curse on himself. But if that's the reality, then, brothers, sisters, does it really matter who's prime minister? Or who's premier? Or even president? Or what policies they have? Let's go back to our catechism. Question 30. Do those who seek their salvation or well-being, what would that word well-being refer to in today's context? Do those who seek their salvation or well-being in saints, yeah, that's the habits and the days the catechism was written. You have to pray to saints to get good health or a good crop or God's blessing on this or that or the other. In themselves, can I be strong? Can I solve problems? Or anywhere else? Anywhere else? Government? Vaccine? Also believe in the only Savior, Jesus. And the answer is no. Though they boast of Jesus in words, they in fact deny the only Savior Jesus. Why? For one of two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, and so we need Jesus plus fill in the blank, anything to save you from whatever problems there are in life. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or those who by true faith accept this Savior must find in him all that's necessary for their salvation. I'm thankful that the Lord gives us government, That's his gift. He's given us science. That too is his gift. Medicine, healthcare, and so much more. But these things don't come independent of God. They are his tools. Life's problem is God. The answer to the problem is Jesus. We still live in a broken world. In this broken world, we're already reconciled to God. He's our Father. And now the thing is that we keep looking to Father alone for our daily bread. Whether that be food, whether that be medicine, whether that be freedom, whether that be you fill in the blank. Jesus is Savior. So we look always to Him, God alone, for our needs. And His promise? That He will give us our daily bread. Exactly enough food and drink and health and sickness and riches and poverty, etc. He'll give us exactly everything He in wisdom determines we need. As long as we live on this side, the fall into sin. And soon the same Jesus who came once is coming again. And when He comes, He will transform this broken world into a paradise restored. We don't have to do it. We can't do it. He will do it. And between today and that day, for Jesus' sake, my brothers, my sisters, you are safe, perfectly safe, in the hands of your heavenly Father.